You can always create a sound of cacophony, you know. You put your phone on speaker phone.
Yeah, no.
And be like dividing by zero and split the internet in half. Good morning, everyone. I hope you recognize the tune that Charlene just played for us. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of Harvest Home. What a powerful hymn this is. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of Harvest Home. I regret that we are not singing this today because this is one that we typically sing on today, but we will start singing again next week, thankfully. But more on that in a minute. Again, I'd like to welcome you, whether you are here in person or whether you are here online. We are delighted that the Lord has brought you here today. But just a few announcements and we're going to get started. 1 week from today, all right, 1 week from today, we are having a congregational meeting that will begin after the first service. It will go into recess and conclude after the second service. And the purpose of this meeting is to elect elders. Now, I know, especially those of you that are joining online, some of you are unable to attend because of COVID issues, but ballots are available in the church office this week. If Stephanie's not there, there are some ballots outside my office door. Just, you know where it is if you're a member here. And if you're not a member here, We would love for you to become a member here, but please don't vote, okay? And that goes with everybody else. We will have ballots available at the congregational meeting, so you don't have to fill one out in advance or anything like that. But that is 1 week from today. Please be in prayer. The list of our candidates are on there. And Finley, next week, if you would have everybody stand, I'm not going to be in the congregational meeting, but if you will have the officers or the nominees for office, please stand at that time so you can see them before you vote. Now, that's 1 week from today. December 13th is going to be the next congregational meeting. It's going to be the same format, and it's going to be at that one that we elect deacons, that we approve the budget, all of those things, all right? So that's December 13th. And speaking of December, we are still moving forward with the youth group dinner on December 5th. It is order ahead, drive-through only. There's announcements in your bulletin with all the details. We still need volunteers and donations in order to pull this event off. Also, we need you to advertise for us. Share on social media, tell your friends, coworkers, and so on. If you have any questions, please see Christy or Carrie. Christy is here at this service. Carrie is usually at the next service. You can see me too, but I'm probably going to run to find Christy or Carrie to answer those questions. So one thing that we do have over here, we have donation forms, but also there's a little pad for you to write down your pre-orders on. Okay, your name and how many plates that you're going to take. So please be aware of that. Other things going on for December. I got this announcement. If anyone still wants to order poinsettias, you can call Lois Stockdale and then just mail the money to her or give it to Ricky if you have it. Okay. And Ricky is here today. So. We want to get the sanctuary looking great. Christmas is different this year, but in as much as it's possible, we want to restore some normalcy. So be aware of that. Okay, let's see here. Next. Yes. Please remember to wear your masks while you are in the building. I realize I'm not, but that's because I'm preaching, okay? I've got my mask right here to put on when the service concludes. But please remember to wear your mask in the building. The session met after the governor issued this new order for public gatherings. Remember, that does not apply to businesses, restaurants, churches, places of worship. However, because COVID cases are indeed on the rise, we are trying to do what is wise and good to make sure that we have a safe environment for worship. So while you're in the building, please wear a mask. But there is a positive benefit to this as well. Even though we're wearing a mask and that's not ideal, we are going to be bringing back singing. I don't know what that's going to sound like behind masks, but we're going to do it because it's the Lord that we are singing to and for. And so I'm excited about that. We will start back with that next week. And yes, it is the first Sunday of Advent. And yes, we will be singing our Christmas hymns, our Christmas carols together. Now, I think that's about it. Other stuff is going on, but I'll let you find that out in your bulletin. One more thing for us in this service. If you would not mind lending a hand, please see Ricky or one of the other deacons and please help with sanitizing the facilities after the service. We want to make sure that everything gets sanitized before the 11 a.m. service gets here. And that old adage, many hands make light work, is a true thing. There's a lot of stuff to sanitize. It doesn't take too long, but it would be great if you are willing to lend a helping hand with that, and Ricky can point you in the right direction with those things. Now, that is all I'm going to announce right now. Other stuff is in your bulletin, but I'll let you find that. Let's now prepare our hearts for worship as Charlene leads us in the prayer. As we move forward today in our call to worship theme, which is going through the book of Psalms, pay careful attention to the words of the psalmist here. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 11, where the psalmist writes, "I have taken refuge in the Lord. How can you say to me, escape to the mountains like a bird? For look, the wicked strings bows. They put their arrows on bowstrings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. The Lord examines the righteous, but he hates the wicked and those who love violence. Let him rain burning coals and sulfur on the wicked. Let a scorching wind be the portion in their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will see his face." This is one of those psalms where we have multiple encouraging things in it. Certainly, the subject content is not so encouraging because David points to the wickedness that is in the world around us even to this day. The fact is that there is a great striving darkness that seeks to overcome the light. So David recognizes that here. However, what David also recognizes and what he points us to is how our Lord is sovereign. How God is seated on high so that no matter what happens, God is in charge. As he has said here, God is in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. And none of that has changed, you see. Yet we also receive hope because of this. That last verse, the upright will see his face. I don't know about you, but when I think about the upright, it makes me a little uneasy because I know myself. I know the inclination of my heart. I know those things that I have done that result in my guilt and my disdain. However, as everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament, and particularly as every psalm points to Jesus Christ, what a blessed thing this is that the upright will see his face, that those who are trusting in Christ will see the face of the Lord, not because we are upright, instead because Jesus was and is the upright one, and all of his righteous acts have been placed on our account. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not about us working our way to God. The beauty of the gospel is that God worked his way to us. Jesus Christ, of course, paid for our sins on the cross and provided a way of salvation, the only way of salvation, so that we can read with confidence that the upright will see his face. And if there isn't greater cause for worship, as I often say, I don't know what is. And so let's now worship the Lord together by going to him in silent prayer. Then I will lead us in prayer and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, or recite the Apostles' Creed together thereafter. So let's go to the Lord in silent prayer now. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be here right now in this place at this time. Those of us that are here in this room together, this sanctuary, but also those that are joining us in other capacities. We thank you for bringing us to this point in our lives, for we do not deserve such favor. We do not deserve such blessings. Yet in your love and mercy, you have ordained all things that have come to pass, everything. To bring us to this moment in our lives. And you have done it for our good and for your glory. As we consider life, the nature of life, this can be a tough pill to swallow. I know that all of us can think back on things that might cause us to scratch our heads and say, "Really? The Lord ordained things like that for our good? And for his glory?" Often enough, Father, our focus is ourselves on that, and we don't take the time to focus on the things that we have done to hurt others. And we could ask that same question, that really, you work all things for the good of your people and for your own glory? Yet, Father, the fact is that you do. And if we'll take the time to focus on your word, if we would take the time to stop in all of the hustle and bustle of life, the one thing after another that seems to come every single week now, if we would take the time to stop, then we would see your hand at work. So right here at the beginning of this worship service, help us to do that. Help us to focus on you. Prepare our hearts even now as we'll be going to your word in just a few minutes. Yet, Father, as we do focus on you, help us to see your radiant glory. And at the same time, help us not to see the evil, not to see the darkness, but instead the hope and the beauty of this life that we have in Jesus Christ. That we, though we do not deserve your favor, we have it. Not because we earned it, but because Jesus earned it for us. And in him we can stand. In him we find our footing. So, Father, please work in our hearts in this way. As we think about the world around us, again, the nature of this life that we live, we know that there are challenges. There are difficulties. Not the least of which certainly is sickness, illnesses, surgeries, and certainly COVID right now. This disease, this virus that is sweeping around the world and even in our area continues to grow and grow so that many more are becoming affected. We praise you for the advancement in medical technology. We praise you for the mortality rates being what they are. But we know, Father, that things could turn very quickly. Hospitals could become overwhelmed. And with that in mind, we pray for our workers in the medical field, both in the hospital, those that are in local offices. Please bless them and protect them as they do good work for the sake of others. And as we think about those that are struggling through COVID, we pray that you would protect them, that their symptoms would not rise, and especially to the level of needing to be hospitalized. And Father, we place them in your hands. And for those that have not been affected, we pray for safety. Father, also we pray for wisdom. Help us to make wise evaluations about what we do, about how we interact, and so forth. And in all of these things, help us to trust in you, so that we would not live lives characterized by fear, but instead by trust and hope and courage. Father, in light, again, of the nature of this life, we pray for those that are recovering from surgeries, those that have more surgeries on the way, those that are facing medical problems that they have faced for quite some time. You know these things. Please bring comfort and help and healing. For those that are struggling in other ways, I ask for your help. As we enter into this Christmas season, we know that this time of the year is one that carries with it so much nostalgia and often enough, many memories, not all of them good. And some of them, though they are good memories, they bring up that which is sad. So please, by your Holy Spirit, bring comfort and peace. As we think about the world around us, a world that does not know the reason for the hope that we have, a world that largely does not have hope, we pray that right now you would work in their hearts and in ours, that the gospel would go forth, that the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be the light shining in the darkness, for Jesus is the light of the world. And we know that through him you have called us to be lights in this world. So, Father, please help us to be about your business. We pray these things and all things in Christ's name. And we also pray as he taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now as we say the Apostles' Creed, let me ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen indeed. Well, here we are. It is November 22nd. Is it just me, or is it hard to believe that it is November 22nd? I sat down this past week to write the newsletter for December, and I pointed out a phenomenon that is taking place this year. I know that in the past, it seemed as though Christmas was being celebrated earlier and earlier, but maybe not celebrated, maybe commercialized is the better word for that. Commercialized earlier and earlier. But this year, it's more than just Christmas decorations that are up in stores. I don't know if you've seen this. It's been trending all over social media, that folks have had their trees up for quite some time. People have already started baking Christmas cookies. They're listening to Christmas music. They're doing all sorts of Christmassy things. And it seems that the prevailing sentiment is that many people have started celebrating Christmas way early. And I'm not even talking about this week. I'm talking about weeks ago at this point. The reason that many people are doing this is because they want 2020 to be over. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but that's the prevailing sentiment out there. After all, Christmas signifies the end of the year, and folks want 2020 to be over. Now, I don't know about that. I don't know about you. For me personally, that's not the case. I have already started listening to Christmas music on the radio. I've taken a few sips of eggnog that somebody else bought, not me, but it isn't because I want 2020 to be over. But again, according to the prevailing sentiment out there, a lot of people, that's why this is going on. And when you think about all the things that have transpired this year, some things start to click, don't they? You know, think about this past year, a heated national election, and we are still dealing with that. Protests, right? Cities set on fire, turned into what looks like third world countries. I would put a picture up here of the Denver State House that Amanda and Isabel and I went to. I guess it was a couple of months ago when we were on a road trip. I wanted to put a picture of that, but I couldn't find one in my phone that didn't have profanity written. Okay, if that tells you something. So that's been going on this year. And let's not forget the most obvious. You know, if I'd put this up last year, you would think that's a curious looking Christmas tree ornament, isn't it? But we know that it's COVID that we're talking about, right? The coronavirus. Not only have we been living under the threat of pandemic, we've also witnessed the world shut down, as it were. Many people have lost jobs and are still losing jobs. And as a result, again, not getting into the politics, personal liberties in many ways have started to erode along with the rise of coronavirus. And even here and across the nation, churches closed their doors and pews were empty. Some churches have not reopened their doors. Some churches will not ever reopen their doors. The Barna Institute, which kind of has its finger on the pulse of American Christianity, published a study recently. I'm trying to remember the exact numbers, but I think that they said as many as 20 churches in the United States will be closing over the next 20%, not 20, 20% of all churches in the United States will begin closing their doors permanently over the next 12 to 18 months. And that was several months ago, and that has borne itself out. When you take all of these things together, and let me be clear, this is just stuff on a national or a worldwide scale. But when you take these things, they alone would be enough to make somebody, I'm not saying it's right, but it might make you say, I just want 2020 to be over. Let's rip that last page out of the calendar and let's move on. Somebody even made a meme about this, joking about it, when they said, what are you going to do on New Year's Eve at 11:59 when the clock strikes and you see it's 11:60 and 2020 still continues, right? And I don't mean to joke about it, but you can see why people are ready for 2020 to be over. And that's not even to mention the personal challenges you might have faced. You know, I'm talking about things on a national, worldwide scale. The fact is like I've been talking about recently, you might have faced things on a personal level where you hadn't had time to think about the coronavirus. Things might have been so difficult for you due to medical issues, due to relationship issues, due to economic issues. I don't know. The list goes on and on of how many things could have been taking place in your life. You might not have had time to worry about the coronavirus. And if that's the case, then certainly this could apply as well, where people might want the year to just be over with. But we need to realize something. We're not to 2021 yet. It's November 22nd, 2020. And in all of the hubbub about Christmas and the new year, we need to be careful that we don't forget something else that comes first. We must not forget Thanksgiving. Now, let me be clear about something. While I love Thanksgiving Day, when I say we must not forget Thanksgiving, I'm not just talking about Thanksgiving in the holiday sense. I'm talking about Thanksgiving as a lifestyle, the biblical concept of offering thanks. Yet the reality is that we have lived through quite a year, right? Thus far. And the temptation we face is to get to the point. And we may not even be able to put this into words. But when difficulty comes, when we face hardship, the temptation we face, and again, we may not even be able to say it out loud. We may just feel it instead. But the temptation that we face is to say, thankful? For what? What is there to be thankful about? Or even, you might even be asking, what's the point of Thanksgiving? And again, I'm not talking about just the holiday here. The holiday's point is for us to reflect as a nation on God's providence and His blessings on us, that He brought our ancestors here, that He has overseen our rise as a nation, that He sustains us and so on. And that's a very good thing to do that I would encourage you to do and not be ashamed and that kind of stuff. I'm not even going there this morning. But while we should try to glorify God for these things, we need to see God's hand at work in ourselves. And that's what I want us to focus on. I want us to focus on what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving. Not just the day, but the state of living, of offering thanks. And I want to see that from 2 Corinthians. That's where we are today. So take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. The words will be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. The word Thanksgiving itself, depending on which translation you use, it comes up in the English Bible 174 times. It's in the Old Testament 102 times. It's in the New Testament 72 times. But that's just the specific word, Thanksgiving. The concept, though, of offering thanks to God, of being grateful for God's blessings, the practice of remembering what God has done for you and for His people, that appears countless times throughout all of the Scripture. But it's in 2 Corinthians that we receive a perspective on Thanksgiving that I believe is rather fitting for years like 2020, I do believe. It's rather fitting when you have faced struggles in life, when you might be asking the question, thankful for what? What's the point of Thanksgiving? Well, we'll find that in 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to begin reading a little bit into the chapter in verse 7. But before we read anything, we need to pray and ask for God's help. So let's go to the Lord now. Our Father, please be with us. Help us to see the truth of Your Word. Guide us now by Your Holy Spirit. For without You, we may read the words on the page. We may understand the concepts that are presented. But Father, without You, we're not going to leave here changed people. We're not going to be able to open our own hearts. Only You do that. Only You turn the lights on for us to see. So please do that now by Your Holy Spirit. And in the midst of times like these, where struggles abound, help us to see what Thanksgiving is really all about. What the real point of Thanksgiving is. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. If you are able, please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. It says, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, hopefully, as I read just now, your ears were listening for that term, for that word, thanksgiving. And it was right there in verse 15. But what does our passage say about thanksgiving? What's the point of thanksgiving? Well, let's start at the start here. When you go back to where we just started, we find out at the very beginning of verse 7, Paul writes, he says, now we have this treasure in clay jars. Stop there for just a second. What is this treasure that Paul... Now remember, okay, this is God's word. However, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. This is a book in our Bible. Originally, it was a letter to the church in Corinth, but it is God's word breathed out through Paul. Nevertheless, what's he talking about here? What is this treasure? And what are the clay jars that Paul is referencing? We're not going to go back and read all of it, but if you were to read at the start of the chapter, verses 1 through 6, you'd find that treasure that Paul is speaking of here, you'd find that it is the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 6, Paul talks all about how he has been entrusted with the gospel of Christ Jesus, how the light of Jesus shines in him and in all those who belong to Jesus, how Paul has received the glorious honor and privilege, albeit a task, to share the truth of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus. This is the treasure that Paul is writing of at the start of our passage in verse 7. The treasure is Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now, comparing Jesus to treasure, that makes sense, right? Y'all know what a treasure is. A treasure is something that is rare. A treasure is something that is of immense value. A treasure is that thing which ought to be guarded and protected. A treasure holds riches for whomever possesses it. And is this not the case with Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ? For what holds more wealth than being an heir to the kingdom of God himself? What is more rare in this world around us than freedom, liberty, newness of life? What should be guarded and protected more than that truth of Jesus that sets us free from sin and hell? So we get this metaphor when Paul compares Jesus to treasure. But what about the clay jars? Well, if you take a look at verse 5 with me, the mindset or in the midst of talking about the glory of Christ, Paul said this. He says, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So if the treasure is Jesus, then the clay jars are none other than Paul, those that aren't there to proclaim themselves, but to proclaim the treasure, to carry the treasure. It's Paul, it's the apostles, and by extension, it's all those in whom Christ dwells. It's you and me today. It's you if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, then you and I, and all those that have gone before us, as we read this, we need to see ourselves here. We are the clay jars, just like Paul was. But this ought to pose a question, right? I mean, when you look at treasure, There we go. I thought it was closer to that. But when you look at the beauty and the splendor of treasure, and then you think about the idea of putting it in jars made out of clay, something doesn't add up, right? Why would you ever put a treasure in a clay jar? Now, make no mistake about it. Clay jars were useful. Clay was an important material in New Testament times, to be sure. But clay wasn't exactly the most lasting or strongest material. You could use clay, but it was liable to break. You heat it up too much, it becomes brittle. It can break. But you know, in today's world, we don't really use clay or earthenware that much. So I really racked my brain to think about a modern day equivalent to jars made out of clay. And the more and more I thought about it, I said, all right, what's something that we use in a utilitarian sense? Something that can be very helpful to get the job done like they would have used a clay jar for. And the best I could come up with is cardboard boxes. I mean, a cardboard box can be extremely useful, right? It's good to carry things. It's good to store things. But this idea of clay jars also applies to this because even though you can do a lot of things with cardboard, the idea of taking a treasure of immense value and sticking it in a cardboard box, well, just like clay, cardboard can also become brittle. Cardboard can, anybody ever, if y'all have ever moved before, you know the particular joys of moving, but you ever had a box and you think, oh man, what is in this thing? And then it gets light all of a sudden and you hear the sound and you know it's, the bottom is busted out of the cardboard box. Cardboard boxes can do that. If they get wet, they get gummy, they can fall apart on you. Right? So using this modern day metaphor, if the treasure represents the gospel of Jesus and the clay or the cardboard box represents us, why would God put his treasure in something so weak? And I don't know about you, if you know this or not, but you and I, let's be honest here. Even the best of us, we're still flimsy. Even the absolute best of us, you put too much pressure on us, we'll fold. We will break down. We can become brittle like a cardboard box that has gotten wet, like a jar of clay that's been heated too much. We can shatter. So why would God in his infinite power and wisdom entrust us with the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about that. Wouldn't it be better to entrust that to angels, right? Or for God to create something else or someone else? No, us. Well, the answer to that question is revealed through the rest of the passage. But the short answer is in the second part of verse 7, where it says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not us. In other words, the reason God has taken the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ and placed it in jars of clay like us in cardboard boxes is not to show our strength. It's to show his strength. The power is not yours and mine, you see. The power is God's. And that's why the passage proceeds as it does from there. Showing our weakness, yes, but also showing the nature of this life that we live. But also the beauty and the wonder of God's divine power and strength. The nature of this life is revealed in the next few verses. And in particular, the reality of being a faithful follower of Christ is revealed when Paul went on to say in verse 8 and following, look at it. Paul said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. What Paul is talking about here is the nature of life. It's the nature of human existence, but even more, Paul is talking about what it looks like to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. Life is hard, y'all. Life is hard. We face disappointment and heartache. We disappoint others, and we lose heart, right? We face issues that cause us to struggle, and sometimes life just hurts. Either physically, spiritually, or emotionally, and sometimes all three. Sometimes life just hurts. That's why Paul says here, we are afflicted. Sometimes we're afflicted. Sometimes we're perplexed. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we're persecuted. Sometimes we're struck down. But he doesn't end it with that. For those that are in Christ Jesus, yeah, we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're not in despair. We are not abandoned. And ultimately, we are not destroyed. And why? It's not because of us. It's not because of our power. It's not because of our spirituality. We're the jars made out of clay, remember? We're the equivalent to the cardboard box, but we are nonetheless preserved and even lifted up, elevated, but not because of us, because of Christ that is in us. And that's why Paul went on to write in verses 10 and following, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. What does he mean there? He's talking about the nature of offering testimony for Christ. That one who points to Jesus says, this is not about me, it's about him. And no matter what happens in this life, the goodness of God never changes. The power of the gospel never grows weak. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. He's talking about testimony. He's talking about the way that you live points to what you really believe about Jesus. And with this being said, Paul makes things personal at this point. And he reveals his own struggles and those of the ones who are evangelizing with him. He says next, look at verse 12. He says, so then, death is at work in us, but life in you. He's comparing what he personally is facing to what the church in Corinth is facing. And since we have the same spirit of faith, keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and present us with you. There's an equalizing nature to what Paul has just said here. He said, if you live for Jesus. If you die, you die for Jesus. The point is Jesus. But he gets personal here again, and he points to the nature of his own personal ministry. Remember, this is the same Paul who faced so much hardship and affliction that when his authenticity as an apostle was questioned, he then goes on to compare himself to those false teachers who are questioning him and false apostles that came to Corinth trying to fool them and convince them of a gospel other than that of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says here. He compares himself to these false apostles that come along. He says this, if you were to jump to the end, and I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24. Paul talks about the life that he lived. He said, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. That's just a short recap there of what Paul went through by being an apostle for Jesus Christ, by being a disciple of Christ. And in our text, he is saying to the Corinthians that death is on display in him so that life will be on display through them. But here's the thing. That's the state in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know from history that not long after he wrote this, that all Christians everywhere in the Roman Empire and elsewhere would face intense, horrible persecution. Everything from being used as human torches in the Roman emperor's garden parties to being thrown to the lions for entertainment at the Colosseums, to even worse, being skinned alive, being boiled alive. Those are the things that Christians would face. Now, here's the question. In light of everything that we've been talking about, all these things that happened to Paul, in light of what's going to be coming to Christians in Corinth, what's the point of all this? All of this pain and suffering, the horrors of life. You ever face a situation in life where, I'm not saying you're suicidal, but you say, is this what life is really supposed to be all about? Is this what it's supposed to be? You know, people talk all the time about what it means to be an adult in that moment that you become an adult. I think that's when you really become an adult. When you have that first moment where you stop and you say, I didn't think it was going to be this way. I didn't think life was supposed to be like this. So with these things in mind, what is the point? All the horrors that we in America think that 2020 is bad. We cannot begin to fathom what the Apostle Paul went through, what these Christians went through, depicted in this picture, what others face. And not to mention, we cannot begin to understand what Christians are going through around the world today, right now. This is a picture from June. This is when 86 Nigerian Christians were slaughtered by Muslims. You didn't hear about it on the news, I'm guessing, because, I don't know, one of the Kardashians stubbed her toe or got a new car or something on the news. That was probably it. That's going on today. Thousands of Chinese people are locked up and thrown in the gulag. In North Korea, Christians are fed to dogs. Living. In Muslim countries, it is an absolute genocide where they are trying to wipe out Christians everywhere. Why would God allow this to happen? How can Paul, given this list of things, how can he be so cheery? You know, getting back to the start of the sermon, if anyone was likely to ask the question, how can I celebrate Thanksgiving? Thankful for what? If anybody would ask the question, what's the point of Thanksgiving? It would be somebody that faced things like the Apostle Paul. It would be a group of people that faced things like the early church. It would be people like Christians all over the world that are dying right now today for Jesus. Yet, Paul didn't ask these questions, did he? The early church did not ask these questions. And Christians around the world today continue to willingly die for Christ. Why? Well, the answer to that question, and the answer to how you and I can and why we should offer Thanksgiving, not just one day of the year, but every day, is revealed in the next verse. How do we offer thanks? Why should we offer thanks? In the midst of all the craziness of life, what is the point of thanksgiving? Look at the next verse. It says in verse 15, indeed, everything is for your benefit. And again, everything, really? Yes, everything is for your benefit so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Paul got it, you see. Paul understood something that you and I, something that we and everyone else needs to remember in years like 2020, and it's this. I've said it before and I will say it again. This life is not all there is. This life is not all there is, not at all. This life is not all there is, and the glory of Jesus shines brighter and fairer than all the darkness of the world put together. Paul says here that all of it, all of life's difficulties, all of life's heartbreak, all of the disappointment and pain and suffering that exists, yes, God works through those things to pave the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that one who is filled with Christ can look at the world around him or herself and know that this is not all there is. To quote the words of that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with that hymn, but in Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, it says, Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what Thanksgiving is, y'all. That's the point of Thanksgiving, that we give thanks not because of our circumstances. We give thanks because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the promise that God is always good no matter what. That God is always working no matter what. This is why we celebrate Thanksgiving. That despite the difficulties of the world, the confusion of the world, Jesus is still building his church. And he is still King Jesus, seated on high. That must be the core of our thanksgiving. Period. That's why we can have a happy Thanksgiving. This is also why Paul closes the passage as he does. Why God closes his portion of his word as he does. And I'll close my sermon with this as well. We didn't read it yet, but I'll read it now. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, therefore, in light of all of these things, in light of the difficulty, in light of the hurt, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction, and isn't that, it would be laughable almost. Nearly killed on several occasions. Again, go back over that list from 2 Corinthians 11. And what does Paul say? Our momentary light affliction, verse 17, is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the point of Thanksgiving. That's why we celebrate, and that's why Thanksgiving is not to be a day of the year. As wonderful as it is, and I love Thanksgiving Day, Thanksgiving does not start one day and end one day of the year. It's every day because of the power of Jesus Christ. This hope is for you if you know him. If you don't, receive the free offer of the gospel today. Cry out to him and you will be saved. And if anybody wants to talk about that, see me and we will talk. Keep these things in mind today and in the future. Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to know that this life is not all there is. That we can have hope. That we can be of good cheer. Not because of what is seen. No, if we'll take the time to focus on the things that are seen, we'll see that we have a lot to be grateful for by virtue of the fact that we're here right now in this place. You bless us in this life too. But ultimately, no matter what happens in this life, our hope is on that which is unseen, on your eternal promises. Thank you, Father, for giving us a reason for thanksgiving, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may we live lives of thanks. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Receive the benediction. May the grace and the peace and the mercy and the love and the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen.